Say, all right, Exodus chapter 2. Notice here, just by way of introduction, of course, a very familiar story, but I want for us to draw out some applications for our lives here today. Exodus chapter 2, verse 1 and following, as we consider here God's preparation for the man Moses. And I believe Moses was God's man for a time of crisis. And really, as you understand this, I believe God wants to use each and every one of us if we are yielded to Him. It says here in Exodus chapter 2, verse 1, "And went a man of the house of Levi and took to wife a daughter of Levi. And the woman conceived and bare a son. And when she saw that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. And when she could not longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes and daubed it with slime and with pitch and put the child therein. And she laid it in the flags by the river's brink. And his sister stood afar off to wit what would be done to him. And the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river. And her maidens walked along by the riverside, and when she saw the ark among the figs, she sent her maid to fetch it. And when she had opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the babe wept. And she had compassion on him, and said, 'This is one of the Hebrews' children.' Then said his sister to Pharaoh's daughter, 'Shall I go and call to thee a nurse of the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for thee?' And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, 'Go.' And the maid went and called the child's mother." Again, this is amazing as we look at this. "And Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, 'Take this child away and nurse it for me, and I will give thee thy wages.' And the woman took the child and nursed it. And the child grew, and she brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And she called his name Moses, and she said, 'Because I drew him out of the water.'" Now, as you think about Moses, Moses is mentioned 784 verses in the Bible. Of course, as we've already seen, liberals say he's only a story in the Bible, that there were actually several different men that wrote the first five books of the Bible. And, you know, it's amazing. You think about 784 verses, and he's not a real man. He's not a real character in history. Moses, again, is one of the most recognized names in all of history. He was used by God to deliver Israel, of course, as we see in the book of Exodus. He received the law from God. He was the writer of five Old Testament books and probably two Psalms, Psalm 90 and 91. He was a leader of military campaigns. He was a songwriter, according to Exodus 15. And he even appeared on the Mount of Transfiguration in Matthew 17. Now, you think about the greatness, as we would say, of the man Moses. There's several references even in the Bible to Moses being the man of God. As you think about this, though, we emphasize and we focus, of course, on the last 40 years of his life. We think about the time when God really used him in a mighty way, when in reality, God spent 80 years preparing Moses to be greatly used. So I want for us to consider here this morning, what's involved with God preparing a person to be used greatly for his glory. First of all, follow people of faith. Notice again in Exodus chapter 2, verse 1, it says, "There went a man of the house of Levi and took to wife a daughter of Levi." What I think is interesting here is Moses does not give the names of his parents here. He just says, "It's a man, and took to wife a daughter of Levi." He does not give the names of his parents. God uses ordinary people. And what I think is interesting is we think about the greatness of Moses, how God greatly used him. In reality, you think about God used an ordinary couple here to prepare the deliverer of Israel. As we understand later, of course, in the book of Numbers, their names are Amram and Jochebed. We know those names because we've studied the Bible. But I think it's significant that Moses does not give their names here. As we see in Scripture, though, they were a people of faith. Amram and Jochebed were people of faith. Notice with me Hebrews chapter 11. Now, you hold your place there. We're going to be going back and forth, especially between Exodus 2 and Acts chapter 7 here today. But again, I want for us to look at some cross-references related to this passage here. Hebrews chapter 11. I believe if we're going to be greatly used by God, we need to follow people of faith. People that have great faith in God. It says in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 23. So we talk here about, of course, Joseph in verse 22. It says, "By faith Moses, when he was born..." Notice, "by faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child." the phrase back in Exodus, was a goodly child. And they were not afraid of the king's commandment. Notice we see emphasis here that his parents had great faith. Amram and Jochebed were people of faith. As we think about that, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7 gives us a very interesting statement. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. I want you to think about people that you would say would have great faith. Are we following their examples? Notice here, we are to look for those who have faith that we can follow. I want you to notice another example of that in relation to Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. As we see here, this idea of faith, I believe we need to find some good examples to follow. You know, there are so many who have so many bad examples. Sports stars, movie stars, musicians, all of those things. I've said before, we did not allow our sons to put all kinds of posters up of different sports stars. I didn't care if they had a favorite team. But again, I would tell them, you don't know what their character is like. And all of a sudden, they have some big moral failure. It's all public. And you're going to follow their example. I want you to think about this. We need to put up for our children especially examples of faith. It says in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God whom I serve for my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day. Constantly he was praying for Timothy, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith, this unhypocritical faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice. Eunice is, according to the Bible pronunciation of this, Eunice. And I am persuaded that in thee also. But I want you to notice here, this unfeigned faith was in a grandmother and in a mother that Timothy could follow. Again, we, as adults, parents, grandparents, we need to make sure that we have a faith that our young people can follow. Consider also Acts chapter 7 as we think about Amram and Jochebed and their great faith and that God used to prepare Moses. Acts chapter 7, verse 17 and following. Of course, this is Stephen as he's preaching to the Jewish leaders. He's just before he's stoned to death. But what Stephen does is he gives a history of Israel to present his point here about the Lord Jesus Christ. It says in verse 17, Acts chapter 7, verse 17, but when the time of the promise drew nigh, all right, so this is the promise that was given to Abraham, it says in verse 16, and you think about when the time of the promise drew nigh, that God had sworn to Abraham, the people grew and multiplied in Egypt. Right? So as the time got closer, as we saw last week, they grew and multiplied while they're in bondage. Till another king arose, which knew not Joseph. Again, we saw this in Exodus chapter 1 last week. The same dealt subtly with our kindred. And evil entreated our fathers, so that they cast out their young children to the end they might not live. In which time Moses was born, and was exceeding fair. So again, we have different phrases used to describe Moses. And this is interesting too. It doesn't matter what the baby looks like. Parents always think this is the best looking baby. I mean, that's a common thing. But what I see in the emphasis of this in Scripture, Moses evidently had something extra special about his appearance. And often what Jews, from what I understand in history, what Jews would think is that when there was something special about a baby's, you know, baby's birth and all that, they would see that that was something that God was using as a sign that this child is going to be used greatly by God. But again, in which time Moses was born, was exceeding fair. Right? So he's a good, you know, goodly to look upon in various phrases the Bible uses. And nursed up in his father's house 3 months. Right? So his needs were met for 3 months in the household there. And when he was, notice the phrase here, Bible phrase, when he was cast out. Again, we saw the ark and bulrushes and all that in Exodus. But when he was cast out, Pharaoh's daughter took him up and nourished him for her own son. Now this appears as you just commonly, you just casually read over this, this looks like Jochebed, Amram, you're doing that? You're leaving this baby out for the crocodiles to get? I want you to notice back in Exodus chapter 2. I want you to see something here. Again, we see this great faith of Amram and Jochebed. That's what the Bible says. They were people of faith. Notice it says here again in Exodus chapter 2, verse 1. And there was a man of the house of Levi and took to wife a daughter of Levi. Again, in Numbers, it gives us their names. And the woman conceived and bare a son. And when she saw that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. Now, you notice here this act of faith on her part. She's hiding this baby that was supposed to have been fed to the crocodiles. Was to be drowned in the river, the Nile River. She's actually risking a lot of things here. Because the king of Egypt, the Pharaoh of Egypt, has said all of the Hebrew boys are to be cast in the river. Literally, as you understand this, that was a sacrifice to their false gods. The Nile River was worshipped by the Egyptians. But you notice here, she's risking because of faith. She's really believing that God is going to do something here. And when she could not longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes. All right, so notice here, she's preparing this ark of bulrushes. All right, so bulrushes is evidently a reference to papyrus as I've studied this out. But notice here it says also then that she daubed it with slime and with pitch. Slime possibly was the mud of the Nile, and this pitch was mineral tar for waterproofing. But you notice what it's called here. She took for him an ark of bulrushes. They all knew the story of Noah in Genesis. Of course, it wasn't recorded yet because Moses was the one used by God to record it. But again, you think about this account in faith. Of course, Noah built an ark by faith. And I believe that Jochebed is building this ark by faith, believing that God is going to spare the life of her son. And again, you notice here, she's preparing this ark and made it waterproof and all that. And she put the child therein, and notice that she laid it in the flags by the river's brink. She didn't just send this thing down the river. You notice here, she's lodged it right along the shore of the Nile River. She really believes that God is going to do something. In verse 4, it's very interesting. She did not just leave this child, whatever will be. Notice that his sister stood afar off to wit what would be done to him. Notice Miriam, who's possibly 11 years old by this time, is watching over this ark to make sure it's protected and it's cared for to see what happens. Now here's an application I noticed here. As they're trying to protect Moses from the edict of Pharaoh, Jochebed and Amram wanted to protect their children from the world and from Satan's destruction. Really, when you think about this, Egypt is a picture of the world. Not only that, also, Pharaoh is a type of Satan. Think about this. Satan used Pharaoh in a mighty way to try to destroy, clear back from Genesis 3:15. This is Satan's purpose. To try to destroy the one that could be the one that would crush his head. Think about that. That's why Herod, he moved Herod to kill all the children. Under 2 years old and under, and it was seen in Matthew chapter 2. But Satan wants to destroy our children and our grandchildren. Did you hear me? Satan wants to destroy our kids. Parents, it's our responsibility. Grandparents, it's our responsibility to shelter our children as long as we can from the influences of this world. They're going to be out there eventually and they go out on their own. But we are to make sure that they have a foundation that will protect them from this world. You think about alcohol and drugs. You know, I hear parents, it's like, well, you know, I just take a drink every once in a while. You think about this. You think our kids are going to leave alcohol alone if they see us taking a drink occasionally? You think about also the influences of this world, as I mentioned. We need to protect people, protect our young people from these things, immoral behavior. Well, our kids are going to be immoral anyway, so we just got... They don't have to be! That's a lie of the devil to destroy our kids. It's about ungodly friends. I believe we need to be careful of who our kids hang around with. Our sons were never given the opportunity to just roam freely throughout and play with whoever they wanted to in the neighborhood. They did not have that liberty. In fact, there were times even in the Christian school, I put limits on who they could spend a lot of time with. I was an administrator. I knew what went on in the Christian school. I've used this illustration before. I had somebody in my youth group introduce me to some things that should never have happened. Just because somebody goes to the same church doesn't necessarily mean they're good friends for you. But again, we need to try to protect our young people. Think about TV and internet perversion. God help us when parents think that our kids can have, they'll be responsible, have total freedom and liberty to watch whatever they want to on cable TV or the internet. Parents have their head in the sand if they think that's going to work. Oh, that my kid has cable TV in his room. Again, spectrum. These spectrum boxes. Five? Why do you need five things of cable in your house? That's ridiculous. But again, you think about this protection. You think about the music of this world. And I'm not even talking about just rock and roll. So-called Christian music is not good for our young people to listen to. It's sensual. It's devilish. It's godless. It's carnal. But Satan wants to destroy our kids, our children, our grandchildren. We need to, as long as possible, protect them from the influences of this world. But again, also notice here in verses 4 through 10, not only as far as the faith to protect Moses, you see the parents of Moses, the protection of Moses, but also the providence of God. Again, Miriam is about 11 years old, verse 4. It says, his sister stood afar off to wit what would be done to him. I want you to notice here again this amazing providence of God in the life of Moses. It says in verse 5, the daughter of Pharaoh, of all people, the daughter of Pharaoh, the one who wants to kill these Hebrew baby boys, came down to wash herself at the river. Now, some suggest that this is probably some religious ceremonial washing that they would do down at the river, the Nile River. Again, they worshipped the Nile River. They worshipped a lot of things in relation to the Nile. It says, and her maidens walked along by the riverside, and when she saw the ark among the flags, she sent her maid to fetch it. And when she had opened it, she saw the child. And we see in this passage here, she knows that it's one of the Hebrews' children. It says, she saw the child, and behold, the babe wept. God used that motherly instinct to work in a mighty way. I really believe that's what happens here. It says, the babe wept, and she had compassion on him, and said, this is one of the Hebrews' children. As the daughter of Pharaoh, here's what should have happened. Humanly speaking, here's what should have happened. This is one of the Hebrews' children. Toss it out to the crocodiles. Toss the baby to drown in the Nile River. But you notice God works in her heart. It says, she had compassion on him and said, this is one of the Hebrews' children. Then said his sister to Pharaoh's daughter, shall I go and call to thee a nurse of the Hebrew woman, that she may nurse the child for thee? And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, go. And the maid went and called the child's mother, the amazing providence of God. And Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, take this child away and nurse it for me, and I will give thee thy wages. And the woman took the child and nursed it. And the child grew, and she brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter and became her son. And she called his name Moses and said, because I drew him out of the water. Again, you notice here this providence of God. Now, this daughter of Pharaoh, I believe, probably is Hatshepsut. What's interesting here, if you have a later Exodus, you never can figure out exactly who this daughter of Pharaoh is. But I believe as you look at history, this is the one who becomes a woman Pharaoh. Hatshepsut becomes a woman Pharaoh from 1504 to 1483. Remember I said it was in the mid-1400s that the Exodus took place? So you think about 40 years then, 1504 to 1483. She was commonly called the Queen Elizabeth of Egypt by one writer. But you notice here this compassion when the babe wept. Even though she knew it was one of the Hebrews' children, she in compassion wanted to allow this child to live. Now again, Miriam is used by God in an amazing way. But again, we see there this providence of God working. But what I think is interesting is Jochebed's faith is rewarded in verse 9. Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, take this child away and nurse it, and I will give thee thy wages. For all practical purposes, Moses should have been killed. And now because Jochebed has faith in God that God is going to preserve the life of her son, she's actually even paid to raise her own son. Now we think about nursing a child. This culture is a little bit different than modern culture. Literally, children would be 3 years old or sometimes. And what I think is interesting is God gave Jochebed especially an opportunity to prepare Moses with some teaching. Now, if for example, she had Moses for 3 years before Pharaoh's daughter calls Moses to the palace, she had him for 3 years. There was a lot of teaching, I believe, that took place in that 3 years. What did she teach him? I believe the things of Genesis. First of all, creation. You read what's recorded in Genesis chapter 1, and you compare that to the Egyptian story of creation. The Egyptian story is actually a corruption of what Genesis is all about. You think about the flood. If I remember right, Egyptians have a flood story. There's a lot of cultures around the world that have a flood story. But they're all corruptions, perversions of the Genesis account. I believe creation, flood, of course the call of Abraham. I believe that's one of the things that Jochebed would have taught Moses. Now, wait a minute, if he's only three years old. We just received a video. I'm sorry, I'm a grandpa, so I can use these stories. But we just received a Marco Polo video of Miles here recently. He's not even two years yet. And he's singing. He's got his little New Testament. He's singing. And then Mom says, "Amen, Miles." And at the end of that video, Grandpa enjoyed seeing this. At the end of that video, Miles says, "Amen." He's not even 2 years old, but he already knows. And he knows the B-I-B-L-E, Bible. He's not 2 years old yet. Can you think about the amazing teaching that Moses received in those years that Jochebed had him? But here's what I think is interesting. As I was doing some reading, I never thought about this. How much of Genesis is devoted to the life of Joseph? About one-fourth of the book of Genesis is devoted to the life of Joseph. Here's why I believe that's significant. You think about this. A lot of probably what the Holy Spirit inspired Moses to write in Genesis were the things that he was taught by his mother. Now, what do you think about this? Why so much devotion to the life of Joseph? Joseph rose from slavery. That's exactly what the Israelites are dealing with, slavery. Joseph rose from slavery to the second in command under Pharaoh. He was in the Egyptian palace. But yet Joseph was not corrupted by power and wealth. I really believe Jochebed had something in mind with preparing Moses to go to the palace. Again, he served in Egypt without compromise. An example for Moses to follow. People of faith. We need to make sure our young people have examples of faith to follow in their lives. Also notice verse 11. Exodus chapter 2 verse 11. Choose God and his people over the world. Again, if we're going to be used, prepared to be used greatly by God, we must choose God and his people over the world. Notice it says in verse 11. And it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown. All right, so he's approaching 40 years old. When Moses was grown, that he went out unto his brethren and looked on their burdens. And he spied an Egyptian smiting an Hebrew, one of his brethren. I want you to notice here several things. First of all, it says, and it came to pass when Moses was grown, he had to make a choice. Notice he went out unto his, what's the Bible call them? His brethren. Now, wait a minute, he's been prepared as an Egyptian. But he's never forgotten that he is a Hebrew. Notice it says he went out to visit his brethren. Hold your place here. Notice Hebrews chapter 11 once again. Notice the faith of his parents became his faith, even though he was in the Egyptian palace. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 24. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Now again, we see various things in the Bible. Now, it looks like Moses is simply running for his life because of fear. In reality, notice, by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. It was his faith that actually drove him to do those things. But I want you to consider also Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7. Again, I want for us to see here this faith that Moses now has that strengthens him to make the right choices. And again, if we don't make the right choices, God cannot use us in a great way. Acts chapter 7, verse 22. Acts chapter 7, verse 22. Again, this is a lengthy section here that Stephen uses in the life of Moses as an example for Israel in this case. It says in Acts chapter 7, verse 22, "And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and was mighty in words and in deeds. And when he was full 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. He understood he was not an Egyptian. He was an Hebrew. And seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended him, and avenged him that was oppressed, and smote the Egyptian. For he supposed his brethren would have understood how that God by his hand would deliver them, but they understood not." Now, what you think about this. Of course, first of all, Moses was influenced, or was taught a polytheistic religion. Egypt had many gods, but that did not affect his faith in God, the God of the Bible. You think about this Egyptian education that he had. We would say it today, he was forced to go to public school. I did not have the opportunity to go to a Christian school. And there were times that it was a challenge going to the public school. That's why I pray for our young people that are in public school. Because of the temptations, the influences, the teaching that they have. But I want you to consider this. As I went through public school, in fact, as we went to Texas, I even had somebody in class, as I was asking them what they were talking about, I says, "No, you wouldn't want to know." Now, at the moment, I felt a little embarrassed by that, but in reality, when I think back on that, thank God that they saw something different in me in the Bible Belt, Abilene, Texas. But again, the Egyptian school, the university. There are some of our young people that end up going to university. And I want you to consider, many of our young people are abandoning their quote-unquote faith that never became their faith. Public school, the university. They're saying that 3/4 of our young people, up to 80% of our young people, are walking away from the faith that they grew up with. You think about that. Fame, power, the perks of royalty, wealth, life in the palace did not affect Moses in regard to his understanding that he was in Hebrew. But it says in the Bible that he visited his brethren. He had to leave the palace in order to do that. I thought of the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't need to turn it out. Let me read this for you. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9. Giving us the example of the Lord Jesus Christ and his grace. "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich." You think about going again, this type of Christ that Moses ends up being. Jesus Christ left the ivory palaces to come to a world of woe, the hymn says. He came as Emmanuel, God with us. He came to this wicked earth to be with us so that he could reach people. Again, this grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor. You think about the example of Moses. He was being prepared to have some position, at least, in Egypt, if not Pharaoh someday. From what I understand, his adoptive mother did not have a child of her own. So she had to have a child, an adopted child, to take her place, to reign in her place. I really believe that Moses eventually would have become Pharaoh, very likely if he had stayed in Egypt. But again, it says he visited his brethren. He left the palace. But it also says in the Bible that he looked on their burdens. That's going to be Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. Again, we see some illustrations of what the Lord Jesus Christ did in Moses' life. Matthew chapter 9. It says that he looked on the multitudes. He looked on his brethren, the Israelites, who were suffering. Matthew 9, verse 36, but when he saw the multitudes, this is talking about Jesus. Matthew 9, 36, when he saw the multitudes, you have to see them in order to have this compassion. He was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send us laborers. I've said this before. That's not what the Bible says. That's not what Jesus said, right? What's our prayer request? What did the Lord say to pray for? That the Lord would send forth laborers into his harvest. I've said it this way. I believe if we're praying what Jesus says to pray, the Lord will send us laborers that we can send out. The Lord will send us laborers that we can send out. But again, that's his prayer request. But the Lord saw the multitudes. Moses saw. He looked on his brethren. Notice Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 and 29. Again, an example from the life of Christ here. Matthew 11, verse 28. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Again, as you think about the life of Moses. Moses went out of the palace. He had to leave the palace in order to see all this. And it says that he went out amongst the Israelites, the Hebrews, and he saw their burdens. He looked on their burdens. Now, we have to take time to look to be able to see what people are suffering today. Do we take time to look? Now, when was God's original call in Moses' life? When did God call Moses for the first time? I do not believe it was at the burning bush. Remember what it said in Acts chapter 7, verse 25? Let me remind you of the words of this. For he supposed his brethren would have understood how that God by his hand would deliver them. But they understood not. Here's when God's call came into Moses' life for the first time. As he was looking at the burdens of the Hebrews, God impressed on his heart. It says, his heart. Acts chapter 7 talked about his heart. God impressed on his heart, I'm going to use you to deliver these people. God's original call on Moses was when he was 40 years old, not 80. I think in my life, I surrendered to God's call to preach when I was 16, preparing for a youth night service and preaching. I preached a 10-minute sermon and forgot what I was going to say. I memorized it and forgot what I was going to say halfway through and just momentarily had a pause. It's one of those pause and think about it things. I was nervous, but you think about it. God used that to finally move me to surrender to preach. But as an early teenager, that's when God was starting to work in my heart. But I was still struggling with some things with the world and all that. But again, you think about God's original call was at 40 years old. So what kind of choices have we made? What kind of choices have we made? Have we chosen God and his people? That's why I struggle with some of these people who claim to be a Christian. And they have very little desire to be with the people of God. Think about Moses. Oh, he was in the palace. He was hanging around with power and the perks of royalty. But it says he left the palace and went out and visited his brethren, the Hebrews. He made a choice. Are we making those kinds of choices today? Last of all, I want you to consider also, verses 11, the end of verse 11 and following, when you fail, do not quit. Did you hear what I said? When you fail, do not quit. Not one of us can say we've never failed the Lord. Unless you're Jesus Christ, hear this today. And not one of us can say we have never failed the Lord. But here's the key. Even as the book of Proverbs, I think it says, the righteous man falleth seven times, but he getteth up again. See, the whole key is getting up one more time than you fall. That's the key. When you fail, do not quit. I want you to notice the end of verse 11. It says, he spied, Moses spied an Egyptian smiting an Hebrew, one of his brethren. Notice again, He's siding with the Hebrews here, not the Egyptians. And he looked this way and that way. And when he saw that there was no man, he slew the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. Now, notice a couple things here. It says he looked this way and he looked that way. This is one of these examples that I've used. We always look over our shoulder to see if someone is looking, and we don't look up to realize that somebody is looking. I heard a preacher say it this way. If you have to look this way and if you have to look that way, it's probably not a good thing you're about to do. Even if you think you have good intentions. Now, do you think Moses had good intentions here? I really believe Moses had good intentions. After all, God has put it in his heart that he's going to deliver his people. But it says he looked this way and that way. And when he saw that there was no man, he slew the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. Now, pause there just a moment. What did Pharaoh try to do with the Jewish problem? Killing, right? Here's one of the things that Moses has to deal with. He's going to deal with a problem the Egyptian way. Notice here, here's a problem. So he kills the Egyptian. He slew the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. He's going to handle this problem the Egyptian way, the world's way of doing things. We live in a day. Oh, there's a problem. Pregnancy? What you have to do is kill that glob of tissue. After all, it's not a baby until that baby is, you know, that child is born. That's our world's way of doing. Killing is the world's way of doing things. You know, if there's somebody who's really bothering you, go out and kill them. That's what's happening in our schools today. You have a problem, then go out and kill people. That's the world's way of dealing with things. Again, Moses, at this point, he says, I'm going to kill this Egyptian. Again, I believe he thought he had good intentions. Verse 13. And when he went out the second day, notice this is now the second day. Behold, two men of the Hebrews strove together. So now there's two Hebrews fighting. And he said unto him that did the wrong, wherefore smitest thou thy fellow? We be brethren, he could have said. And he said, who made thee a prince and a judge over us? Intendest thou to kill me as thou killest the Egyptian? And Moses feared and said, surely this thing is known. Again, Acts 7:25, for he supposed his brethren would have understood how that God by his hand would deliver them, but they understood not. Now, I think what happens here is that Moses realizes that God is going to use him to deliver Israel, but he's trying to accomplish God's will in the flesh. Let's meet Galatians chapter 3. You know, there's a saying that's been popular for a long time. God helps them who help themselves. Oh, really? I want you to think about what Paul would have said about that. So you're gonna accomplish what God wants to accomplish in the flesh. Galatians chapter 3, verse 1. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you? You've been bewitched that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you. Now, I don't know exactly what that phrase means, but I believe very, very possibly it's a reference back to Galatians 2, verse 20. I am crucified with Christ. The Apostle Paul lived out the crucified life before them. That's what I believe possibly he's talking about there. Otherwise, maybe he gave a demonstration of crucifixion. I don't know. It says in verse 2, this only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Here's what I want you to see, verse 3. Are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? Moses got in the flesh. In fact, James 1 says, the wrath of man does not accomplish the righteousness of God. Moses killed an Egyptian. Now, I don't believe that God was going to deliver Israel from Egypt one Egyptian at a time. I don't believe that was God's plan. But I believe as you look at Acts chapter 7, verse 25 again, that he thought he would be the hero. Here's what I believe happened in Moses' heart. I've been prepared to deliver Israel. After all, I know Egypt inside and out. I really believe God's going to use me in a mighty way to deliver these people. But see, the problem is Moses was still big in his eyes. He was going to be the hero. He thought, remember what it says? He thought that Israel would understand, if understood how that God by his hand would deliver them. But they understood not. You see, Moses is still too big in his eyes. He was obsessed with his own importance. He was highly qualified for the job. It says in verses 15 and following, after he kills this Egyptian, it says that he flees to Midian. It says, now when Pharaoh heard this thing, he sought to slay Moses. Again, this is the answer of Egypt for a problem. Kill him. But Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well. All right, so he's running for his life now. Now, as we saw in the book of Hebrews, there's still faith in his part here that's causing him to respond this way. But yet now he's fearful because of the action that he's done. It says in verse 16, now the priest of Midian had seven daughters. And they came and drew water and filled the troughs to water the father's flock. And the shepherds came and drove them away. But Moses stood up and helped them and watered their flock. And when they came to Reuel, their father, he said, how is it that you have come so soon today? Evidently, because of all the shepherds driving them away, they would often be there later in the day. They said, an Egyptian. Notice they don't say in Hebrew. An Egyptian delivered us out of the hand of the shepherds. Moses is still dressed as an Egyptian here. Notice, delivered us out of the hand of the shepherds. And also drew water enough for us and watered the flock. And he said unto his daughters, and where is he? Why is it that you have not left the man? Call him that he may eat bread. You know, we need to repay his kindness. Notice this phrase here, verse 21. And Moses was content to dwell with the man. And he gave Moses Zipporah, his daughter. And she bare him a son, and he called his name Gershom. For he said, I have been a stranger in a strange land. Now, several things here I want you to notice. First of all, the Midianites are descendants of Abraham and Keturah, according to Genesis 25, verse 4. They're distant relatives, we could say. Also, I want you to consider that they lived on the Arabian Peninsula east of the Red Sea. That's significant later as you consider where Mount Sinai is and all that. But you notice here this phrase again in verse 21. Moses became content to be out of the will of God. Here's what you think about. All right, so he believes God is going to deliver Israel by his hand. How is he going to do that when he's not in Egypt? How is he going to do that when he's in Midian? It says he became content to dwell with them. And not only that, but as I've studied this out, as you think about what Egyptians think of shepherds, they are an abomination to the Egyptians. Here's this man who's been prepared in the palace, and I believe he understood what Egyptians thought about shepherds, because he mentions that more than once in Genesis and Exodus. Shepherds are an abomination to an Egyptian. So he goes from the palace of Egypt to doing something that Egyptians think are an abomination, watching over sheep. 40 years, he's content to dwell with the man out of the will of God. Now it took 40 years for Moses to learn to become a nobody so that God could use him. What happens during those 40 years? Caleb and Joshua were born. Very significant leaders in Israel one day. His parents died from all we can see. And he came to the end of himself. But I want you to notice here in verse 23 though, Israel continued suffering in Egypt. He was content in 40 years. He's not going out and visiting his brethren anymore to see their suffering. He's content to be outside of Israel, outside of Egypt. It came to pass in the process of time that the king of Egypt died, and the children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage, and they cried, and their cry came up unto God by reason of the bondage. And God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham and Isaac and with Jacob. By the way, where's the mention of Moses here in these last verses? And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God had respect unto them. God, 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 nothing about Moses. Why? Because Moses is content to be outside of the perfect will of God. You know, that's very much a danger for us as well. Are we content to be doing something other than what God really wants for us to do. Now, I really believe that Israel ended up having a 30-year delay of deliverance. Let me just follow this here. God told Abraham in Genesis 15:13 that for 400 years they would suffer. That's repeated in Acts chapter 7, verse 6. 400 years. But yet Exodus 12:41 says 430 years. Think about this. I believe there are two reasons why it was an extra 30 years. As I've studied this out, there's two reasons why. First of all, Israel rejected their deliverer. You think about it. If it was 400 years from what God told Abraham, they were 10 years away from deliverance from their bondage. But they ended up with 40 years. The second reason is because Moses was content to be outside of the will of God for 40 years. If we're not careful, I believe we can limit the Holy One. That's what I think is amazing. Psalm 78:41 says that Israel limited the Holy One of Israel. Are we limiting what God can do in our lives? Think about that. Have we, God, you can't do such and such with my life. But it says Israel limited the Holy One of Israel. You think about the rebellion that they had and various things that are mentioned in Psalm 78. They limited the Holy One of Israel. Are we limiting what God can do? That's why I say, God greatly used Moses the last 40 years of his life. But he had some preparation to do in the first 80 years of his life. You know, maybe God's still kind of trying to work in our hearts. What does God have to do in our hearts yet for him to be able to greatly use us? Let's stand together here today. And let me just say this. I really believe that God cannot use anyone greatly until they have placed their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah. I believe that's a given. Until you've come to the point where you realize that you're a sinner before a holy God. And you realize that there's not one thing you can do, not one thing you can do to earn that salvation. Placing your faith in what Jesus Christ did, the death, burial, and resurrection. Believing for yourself what Jesus Christ did for you. Have you been saved? Let's sing.